Listen, church, we've been looking for a while at this passage in Ephesians 4. I can't get away from it. I try to get away from it. I keep asking God to take us a different direction. On a couple Sundays, He has, but He's kept us rooted here. You know, we're singing songs about, hey, this is how that man is set free. We're singing, this is my Jesus who still raises from the dead, who still delivers people, who still does miracles and wonders. And we're speaking these songs and these lyrics that are deep biblical truth. And it's so easy when you got a rhythm and you got a guitar and you got music and you got a heart behind it, people singing, to get excited about that truth. But can we actually believe it and take it out into what we do? Are we actually applying it into the way that we're ministering to other people? My wife and I think she's out in the sensory room now, I've been having some deep conversations about how, you know, it's amazing to me, to us, how the church can really, really get behind certain things and stand forward and say, we believe God can deliver this and God can deliver that and God can deliver you, until the thing that God is delivering somebody for goes against what we desire God to deliver people from. And when someone's sin goes against what we believe, we immediately forget that the same Jesus that loved Judas is the same Jesus that loves this person over here too. The same one that healed the woman with an issue of blood is the same one that healed the prostitute of her addiction and affliction. Are you with me? The same one that called a Peter called a Mary Magdalene. He's not a God that's biased based on what the person is. He's a God that's welcoming based on who He is. And as we're building a church and as we're going forward and we're building a kingdom and we're looking to see God move mountains, at some point we have got to get over ourselves and allow God to do the work in somebody's life that God wants to do, regardless of what we believe He should be able to do or what we believe a person deserves. Hey, if you deserve grace today, everyone deserves it. And if you deserve the gift of the spirits today, everyone deserves them. And if you are qualified to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, then so is the next person and the person after that. We are not a chosen generation. We're a chosen people. And God has chose all people for His glory. It is our choice to choose Him. And you and I cannot make that choice for each other. And I'm going to say this right now. I'm going to put it out there very boldly. I believe that we're living in a generation to where people would rather gossip than tell the gospel. I believe we're living in a generation where people would rather, you know, you got to sit in a timeout rather than serve the Lord, because I've got to be the one that dedicates and dictates whether or not you're worthy, rather than saying that there's a precious blood of Jesus that washes away sins, not the church today, not your pastor today, not somebody else's permission today. You have not been saved and forgiven and ransomed because somebody decided so. You've been saved, forgiven, and ransomed because Jesus said so. And we are living in a world that if we're not careful, we're putting people under the boundaries that are created by religion and the mindsets of man and the mindsets of women, instead of setting them free under the liberty of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit, the calling of the Spirit, the gifting of God, the surrounding of God, the empowering of God. And we've got to get back to a realization that today it takes a faith in Jesus, not a faith in the church. It takes a faith in His resurrection. It takes a belief in who He is. And so today, let me tell you that are broken, let me tell you that are burdened, let me tell you that are labeled, stop waiting on someone to help you up and realize that you've been resurrected and raised today, and God wants to use you, and you don't have to wait for somebody else. You don't have to wait on the others. If we look at this and we're reading these scriptures, verse number 11, chapter number 4 of Ephesians, we find where it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Will you read this list with me? Ready? Go. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and doesn't that mean that that person sitting in the nursery right now is just as valuable as someone standing right here? Doesn't that mean that on your one-on-one counseling session with somebody, your one-on-one encounter with somebody at your workplace, that you're just as valuable as what we're doing right here? You know, I like how Phil says it. We've been quoting it for weeks. God's gift to the church is people. It's you. It's me. I have found this to be true, and this isn't a bad thing, but someone who has always been raised in church and never had that coarseness in their life, while they have a purpose and they can serve, have a very difficult time serving people who have a coarseness in their life or have a harshness. It's not because they don't feel called to it, it's they don't understand it. So do they have a calling and a purpose? Absolutely. And is that calling and that purpose going to be fulfilled? Yes. But I've also found that somebody who's been through the dirt knows how to get somebody else out of the dirt too. Am I right? You need this person that teaches our children and teaches our marriages and teaches our families how to stay pure. Hey, we need examples of, hey, I never had to have the world because I had Jesus. Doesn't mean they're perfect. They're sinners too. All right? I always say Dennis squeaks. He may squeak, but he's still carnal. Am I right? He's still human. Tanya, am I right? He's not up there. Talk bad about him. All right, so here we go. Yeah, I mean, he's still there. We need people like that that can say, hey, your family can serve the Lord without going through the junk. But we also need the people that say, okay, that's true. You can serve the Lord without going through the junk. But if you're in it, so am I. But I'm not in it anymore. And we can all come together. Isn't it amazing that the squeaky and the dirty come to equality at the cross? That no matter who we are and no matter what we are, we can be anything in His name. What a truth. He says, here's this gift. The gift is you. Would you write this in your Bible? Would you write this in your notes? God gave me to the world just like He gave His Son to the world. You say, well, whoa, now you're getting sacrilegious. No, the Bible says Jesus looked at His disciples and He says, I and my Father are one. I am in Him and He is in me and we are in we. I'm just paraphrasing. But then He says and He prays, my desire is that you and my Father will be one, and I will be in you and you will be in me and we will be in Him and He will be in us, and it's God and it's us and it's us and it's God. And God's not sitting up there saying, I want all the credit. God's sitting up there saying, I have the glory, but I want you to have some too. I have the power, but I want you to have some too. I have the ability, but I'm giving it to you too. You say, well, how am I in God and God in me? I am in God through Jesus. Write this down. My salvation brings me at one with God. And God is in me through the Holy Spirit. And so I and my Father are made one through Jesus Christ. And then as we're made one through Jesus Christ, guess what He gives us? The Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to walk forward and to do. And so Jesus was sent to this world to save the world, that through His death, burial, and resurrection, people would come to God. But God gave Jesus to us and then gave you life because He sent you to the world just like He sent His Son to the world to tell the gospel and to tell the good news that there is a hope and there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Do you understand that today? You are valuable. You need to know that. You say, I'm so tired of the church telling people they're valuable. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of the church preaching that they're valuable and then treating them like they're worthless. What I'm tired of is Christians saying we love the Lord, but we can't love each other. I'm tired of us coming in and being able to raise hands and worship in a song, but then we decide who's worthy to worship and to work in our ministries. That is not of God. God did not give the church the authority. God gave the church Jesus. He is the head. We are the body. The finger doesn't tell the body what to do. The finger doesn't tell what the mind needs to do. The mind tells the finger, and it's time that Jesus, the head, the mind of the church, gets control of the body parts of the church, and the church starts serving Him rather than their own desires and own wants. Which means we're going to have to give up some stuff, isn't it? It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. In other words, your life should be better, and you should be better at serving the Lord as a result of the wisdom that God pours out of my life into yours. That's equipping. So it's kind of like this. Give me an example real quick. Let's see. Braylon, come on up here. I said, okay, if I were to tell her to stand right here, and you can just stand right there on the stairs. If I were to say, hey, I want you right now to write your testimony, write it, go. Somebody tell me what's wrong. Huh? She doesn't have a pen or her paper. So if I were to say, okay, here you go, here's a pen, now write your testimony, go. She's still not there. So if I were to say, okay, here's pen, here's paper, write your testimony, go, what have I done? I've equipped her. And here's the thing. Thank you, you can go be seated. That's a really quick illustration. I feel like we come in and we tell people, serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Serve the Lord. And we'll see you next Sunday. You know, hey, give your family over to Christ. Be a dad that raises your children to love the Lord. I'll see you next week. I'm going to tell you right now, that doesn't cut it. That doesn't work. It's like telling somebody to go play basketball and they ain't even got a ball. It's like telling somebody to go play basketball, they got a ball, but they ain't got a hoop. It's like telling somebody to be something that they cannot be because they don't have the equipment to be it. If the world is going to come to God, it needs to be equipped with the tools of God to be able to conquer the things that are going to come against them in life. Please write it down. You're going to be attacked. Ready? I will be attacked. But God has armed me and equipped me for the attack. God didn't tell you to serve him or know him without giving you his word. And God gave you his word so that you can understand him more. Can I tell you this right now? I cannot be the Holy Spirit for you, and I should not be the only version of God you see. I should not be the version of God you follow, and I should not be the only interpretation of the scripture you have. I miss things. I mess up. But God is stable today. And we need to understand that our job on a Sunday is to equip each other with what they need. The Bible says if somebody came in hungry today, do they need the sermon or do they need food? Talk to me. What do they need? Food. If somebody is clothes are ragged or missing and they come to church today, what do they need? Clothes. You say, but they need Jesus. I'm going to tell you this. It's easier to find Jesus through someone who cares than it is to find Jesus through someone who just shares. Caring has to come first, and God even modeled that through his son. He would break the bread and then teach. He would do the things and move. You say, well, he was preaching. I know all the Pharisees are going to come after me on this one. All the people that think, well, you got to go through the pomp and the circumstance of church so that people can understand God. I'm a firm believer today that if church went illegal or church went to where it wasn't allowed, that the church would come more alive than it's ever been. You know why? Because if they take it away from us, then we care about it. And once we start caring about it, it means something in our lives and it changes our lives. You know the problem with church today is Christians don't care about it. Persecutions always spread the gospel. You say, why? Because it never fails. When something gets attacked, we stand up. You don't believe it. Take two brothers who hate each other and attack one. And what's going to happen? They're going to love each other for the moment, and you're going to get it. Am I right? I'm not saying we should be a violent group, and I'm not saying we should go out there. No, because our weapons that we have are not worldly weapons, and the war that we rage is not a worldly battle. We're not fist to fist, and we're not gun to gun. We are soul to soul and heart to heart, and we have the word of God that'll pierce to the deepest part of a soul, to the deepest part of a heart. Hey, I've said it so many times. People are powerless to your words. They are powerless to your prayers. They can stand against what you say. But they cannot stop the Holy Spirit. Greatest weapon this world needs is love. You say, why is love a weapon? Because it's missing, it's ignored, it's not present, it's not recognized, it's not acknowledged. It's something that we do. I say it all the time. People tell their kids they love ice cream, and then they tell their kids they love their wife. And the problem is the kids can't decipher which one they love more. Can I say that? I heard a pastor say, you know, I believe we're raising a generation. I was mowing yesterday right before that storm, and I'm going to get this right. We are raising a generation of adults who worship their children while sacrificing their family. And he said, I told my kids the other day, I dropped them off at the game, turned around, looked at them, and said, none of our family is coming to your game today. You're going to be by yourself. And we're going to ask somebody else how you did, and maybe somebody else will give us a video. But I ain't been on a date with your mama in 3 weeks, and your mama's going to get me while you're playing sports. And so while you're done with the game, we'll tell you about our date. And I thought to myself, what an example of how we should be. You're saying, I don't want to miss anything with my kids. Don't miss your wife. Your kids are going to leave you one day for another man, another woman. And if you ain't careful, your spouse may too. Are you with me? All right, now let's get this. Let's grab this. We need to set examples to the world, not just set sermons. We can say it very well, but can we live it? Is it who we are? The Bible says we need to equip each other. So, you know, my job is today, as I look across this room, I see moms sitting here with their kids. I see dads sitting here with their kids. I see husbands and wives sitting together. I see single parents. I see the parents that are dating. You're here. And because you're here, we should equip you with something that you can take home and apply to your life today that's going to better your walk with your kids. The best thing that your kid could ever see is a mom and a dad that kisses. And she's single. Come on now, guys. Where you at? I got one amen from a single lady. She's wanting a kiss. she said, that's right. One of my favorite things that my wife says is, like yesterday, I walk in the house, worked a little bit that morning. I did a little bit of ministry that morning, got home around 1 or 2, something around there. And my wife says, can we cuddle? I'm going to let you in just a little bit. It's not a let's go to the bedroom and just lay down and take a nap. It's let's set up shop on the couch, watch a movie, watch a tape, and all this other stuff. You know what Kanan does anytime we cuddle? She tries to get in between it. Every single time. I mean, look at you. You can't even put her down right now. You know, Grampy's got his granddaughter, and she ain't going to let him go. You know what Kanan does to my heart? Melts it. Captures it. Nobody gets me to dance like Kanan. She'll come running up to me and grab my hand and pull me out to the middle of the living room and say, let's dance. And we will. But you know what Kanan needs to know? She can't even have the part of me that my wife gets. That mommy is valued and mommy is this. You say, well, we know your past. Hey, you can live in my past all day long, but I've chose not to live there and I ain't going to let you keep me there. All right, can we just say that? I'm very thankful for where we are. So you live there, I'm going to go here, and let's move forward. I want Kanan to see a dad that models a husband first. Have I missed that at points in my life? Yes, and so have you. But I want a church to see a person that loves his family more. Have I missed that for 9 or 2 years of my life? Yes, but not anymore. I shouldn't have to apologize to you because I missed your event because my family had one. Are you there? Some of you are amen and me. Yes, Pastor, that's what we want for you, but you take overtime every time they throw it at you. You say, well, I got bills to pay. Well, maybe you got something you need to sell. Maybe you got something you need to unload. And I'm not saying be an extremist and go live in a tent somewhere, but I am saying this, God help us. God help us. I don't want my kids to hear about God more from this pulpit than they hear from our living room. I want their dad to be somebody that gets into the Word and somebody lets the Word get into them. And in my Bible study on Monday nights, we're going through the Ten Commandments. And we're going through that Genesis chapter 20 part where God's thundering and voicing and all the children of Israel saying to Moses, don't let God speak anymore. You do it because we'd rather hear it from you than to hear from the Lord. And it hit me when I read that verse about a month or two ago. It's the same way the church is. They'd rather hear from their pastor than from the throne. I knew this wasn't going to make me popular today. We'd rather hear from our praise team than we'd rather hear from the Holy Spirit. We'd rather hear from Facebook or somebody's opinion on where we should go to church and how we should go to church and what we should do and what gift of the Spirit we should be in and how if you got this gift, you're actually spiritual. If you don't have this gift, then you're not of God. If you have this type of faith, you're actually saved. But if you don't have this type of faith, you're not. Where God says the only faith that you need is a faith in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that He is risen from the dead. And we're preaching, hey, come to church, where we should be preaching, go to heaven with me one day. But before we get there, let's make sure we're visiting the throne of God together on a daily basis. Let's hit our knees right here. Let's pray towards what God's going to do. Let's look at cities where people are saying it's been overcome by crime and say, what would happen if people would be overcome by Christ? And let's go to those highways and let's go to those hedges. And the Bible says, let's compel them. You know what that means? That doesn't mean we go in weak and we go in timid. It means we go in with something worth coming for. How many times when you're watching TV do you hear about 0% interest or 1.9 on a 72-month? What am I talking about? What kind of loan is that? A car. Are you a car salesman? No, but you know it. Am I right? You know why you know it? Because while you were watching your game yesterday, they did it 8 times in the same game. You know, and some of you, if I started quoting Pepsi commercials, you could finish them, right? Yeah. What about the M&M guys? Y'all remember that? The other day, yesterday, we were walking through a building. And by the way, I'm not even going to be ashamed of it. I was walking through a building praying about if it's the rehab. Trying to pray about, God, how are you going to do this? What's my family need to do? What do we need to get rid of to make this happen? And came into a room where there was a bop it. Anybody remember the bop it? Twist it, pull it, shout it, pass it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, I'm not 37 anymore. I'm pulling it because I want to see if it works. I'm bopping it because I want to go. It didn't work. It broke my heart. But you know what it took me back to? It took me back to that moment as a kid, to where I was standing in a circle in Sunday school and a teacher brought that game in. And here I am standing in a building that maybe somebody's going to get recovered in. And as I'm standing there, I'm looking at it, I'm like, you know, I left, I got my car, I'm driving home, and I'm crying, I'm on the phone, and I had a mom call me, whose son we're using as the agent to represent us in the deal, because he spent 7 years in the penitentiary, and all of a sudden, I started sharing with him this vision God's given me for Newport and this area. He starts saying, I know of a building that's not on the market, and so why would we push this guy out when God's drawing him in? And so I'm an agent, we could go alone, but we bring this guy in, and then I get in the car, and 5 minutes after I'm in the car, his mama's texting me saying, you gotta call me, and then we're on the phone, and she's crying, and she's like, God is gonna use you in this kid's life, and he's not a kid, he's 10 years older than I am, and we're looking at it, and we're thinking, and we're sitting there, and as we're sitting there, and we're dreaming, and we're visioning, his mind goes blank, and then I'm thinking, how many drug addicts or how many alcoholics, kids are going to grab a bop it one day in this room and find Jesus and find connection and find life and find meaning and find worth. And it keeps reiterating this to me, you know, and I went home and I listened to a sermon. And as I was listening to that sermon, there was a part of it from minute 36 to minute 41. And I listened to it 5 times because the preacher started preaching while I'm on my mower. And he said, don't do it the way you've done it the last 10 years. And I'm like, here I am, God, what are you about to say? Because when I got under my mower, I'm thinking about that bop it, and I'm thinking about a little boy or a little girl I've never even met before, and their mom and dad coming to Christ. And I ask God, as I'm getting on my mower, which has become an altar or a place of worship in my life, and I'm saying to him, I need something by the time I get off this mower to know that I'm not crazy, to know that you're with me. And he said, hey, if you keep trying to copy what you've done for the last 10 years, you will never see what God wants to do. So get out of your zone. Get out of this moment. And I go in, I'm like, hey, baby, I need you to listen to minute 36 and 41 of this message and tell me what God tells you. You know why? Because I'm telling you now, the church has gotten complacent with just going and just checking in and just checking out and caring about each other as much as we can care in 45 minutes and trying to love each other as much as we know how to love in a 5-minute conversation before or after church, but we do not care about what's happening to that family when we leave. Do you know that 2 people from our church are dead today because they were murdered 2 weeks ago, and they used to sit right there on that back row just 3 months ago, and now they're standing in front of Jesus because of what this church and God did in their lives? And I sit there and I think to myself, what if we had not cared about them then? Where would they be now? And I look at it and I think to myself, it's time that the church stops just coming to be fed, and it's time that we come to equip others to carry the gospel where it's not. It's time we move forward. My goodness, that was a lot in like 30 seconds, wasn't it? You don't want to get in here, because right now, right here, it's like, I'm gonna be very bold, with or without grace, it's gonna happen. Because God didn't call my heart to it for you to approve it. I can't sleep at night, and I'm staying up at 3 at night, and I'm dreaming about this thing, and I'm visioning about things, and we're sitting having conversations with people, not because God wanted me to go to Grace and see if Grace will give me permission. It's because God has called us to something that if we don't pay attention, people are going to suffer as a result. Some of you are in here today waiting on our permission to serve the Lord. Stop it. You're waiting on our approval. That's why I love that you brought your flags today. And I love that when I look up in the balcony, you're over there and you're worshiping, because that is who y'all are. That's who y'all been since I've met you. And today you were true to you. And in that, I love watching my little son run back and forth and my little daughter chasing him and running up to him. And you know what? That is who they are. And I don't want my kids to become a copy custom of what the church says we should be in church. I want my kids to be free to serve the Lord. Are you with me? That's why I never ask your kids to stop running. That's why I never tell your kids they can't go on stage. That's why when you come to me and say, will you talk to them because this is the house of God, I start wanting to say to you, who lied to you? Who told you that this is a place it's not? Have you figured out what this is? This is a building where apparently we keep it too cold. Am I right? They could burn it down or they could shut it down and we still have a church. Are you there? Satan can put... Scott, are you here? Where you at, bro? You're over there. Satan can put drugs in your vein or alcohol in your veins, right? In your bloodstream. But whatever Satan puts in your veins stands no chance when his blood starts flowing through. And it starts purifying. And it starts taking you back to where, how long have you been without a license, brother? And what do you have today? Your license, you know? Ross, how long were you single? Huh? 4 years. And what do you have today? Say it again. A wife. DJ, how long were you on drugs? 20 years. And what do you have today? I'll give it to you because I'm putting you on the spot. A calling? How long have you been abused because of what your husband did? 11 years. But what do you have today? A ministry? How long have you been black, bro? All your life. But you know what? Here's the beauty of it. Well, how long has God loved you? All your life. How long have you been white? And how long has God loved you? You see, I look at this and I realize that we're living in a generation that says, you're this and you're that. I like how John said it. We're one human race. We live in a generation of world that says you're Republican or you're Democrat. It's tough, isn't it? Oh, let me meddle. But we'll vote for Republicans that have mistresses, and we'll vote for Democrats that have mistresses, and we'll put them in public office to represent our faith and our beliefs, and we'll vote for people who agree with killing babies, and then we'll vote for people who agree with not killing babies, and we'll vote for people who have addictions and all that other stuff, and it's fine. They can hold a public office in the highest office in our country, and they can represent our freedom in Christ and all those things, and we'll overlook everything in their arsenal because we have our own desire. But let a preacher mess up, and we don't want him anymore. And let somebody mess up in our church and we don't want them there anymore. How is it that we'll put somebody in a public office that has no God morals at all and we'll say that they're good people, but we won't let somebody who's trying to get right with God get up, and we won't let somebody who is trying to serve the Lord serve, and we won't let somebody walk that's trying to walk. There's got to be something to where we look. And I looked at my wife this week and I said, the same people that would vote in people that have non-disclosure agreements that are hiding all their affairs are the same people who will say that that person shouldn't pastor anymore, and it should not be. Hey, you are not called because of the church. You are called because of the kingdom. We are not building a church. We're building a kingdom. We're not calling you to grace. We're calling you to Jesus. We are not here to do what makes us feel good. We're here to celebrate who has made us right with God today. And it's time that we call. Have we meddled deep today? Man, we'll never get through Ephesians because God never approves of my sermons. Never. It's time we equip people Can you put that verse back up for me, Travis? Can you read those next four words after people? Go. Oh, y'all didn't get it. Do it again. Ready? Go. Say it with me. To do his work. To do his work. To do his work. Whose? Now mine? Are we equipping people to do the work of the Lord, or are we equipping people to meet the needs of our church? That's big. Are we equipping people to be able to stand out? Hey, you know what? Can I tell you this? Please write it in your notes. If you're properly equipping somebody, they may be better than you at what God winds up using them to do. And that's okay. Oh, you say, I don't know. You know, why would God bring somebody in my life to take my job? Because maybe God's got something bigger for you. Maybe God's got something better for you. Maybe God's going to retire you and let you enjoy your life while you're serving God in your RV going around the country. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'll volunteer for that. Anybody else? But the truth is this. God's not raising somebody up to push you out. God's raising somebody else up because God's got something better he wants for you to do. And that's how Jesus, the very Son of God, can openly admit that Peter's going to do greater miracles than he did. You say, well, why? What are you talking about? He looked at his disciples and he said, you'll do greater works than me. You know why? He equipped them to do it. He equipped them. The best thing we can do for your marriage is get you addicted to Jesus and not addicted to counseling. The best thing we can do for your addiction is to get you addicted to the freedom of Christ and not our recovery programs. The best thing we can do for you as Christians is to get you so free that you have church tomorrow and you don't have to wait for next Sunday. The best thing that we can do is that you can go into any church that you want to next week and not have to worry if somebody's mad at you. Are you with me? When Jesus walked by, they had to touch him to be healed. When Peter walked by, they just laid in his shadow. You know why? Jesus equipped him. I can stand here all day long and teach how you should get off drugs, but I've never been on drugs. So you know what I should do? I should defer that sermon to somebody who's got it better. I should step aside and say, all right, Scott, preach it, man. All right, Wade, you tell us. Hey, some of you have been through hell and back in your marriages. Where are you at? Where's the people that have been married 25, 30 years, but you've been through it all when it comes to your marriage? There you are, Howard, Sandy, right up there. Hey, did y'all wind up separated? How long, Sandy? 4 months. Howard used to tell me when we started this journey in our lives, he said the best thing Sandy and I did was got away from everybody. Isn't that right? Why is that, Howard? What was everybody doing to you? It was corrupting you. How long you been married? 35 years in December. Got a whole row of kids up there, right? An elder in a church. Great hearts. How many of you believe they can equip some people today? The greatest things I've ever learned about Jesus, I didn't learn from the church. Can I tell you this? The greatest things I ever learned about Jesus is what I found when the church wasn't there to be found. But Jesus still was. I don't know if I've shared it with you. If I have, I'm not even going to apologize for sharing it again. I remember going up to my spot where I went to pray, and my spot where I kept my accountability teams would then meet for a while, and I was there and I was hopeless and I needed counseling. I was tired. You know, there comes a point in your life where you get tired of repeating the same processes, trying to find a different hope. Some of you are doing that today. You're repeating the same habits, just trying to put a new face on it. Hoping that your life will turn out different. So for the man that's thinking about leaving his wife, can I tell you something today? Another woman's going to argue with you too. Women, am I right? For the woman thinking about leaving her husband today, another man's going to let you down too. Am I right, men? Yes. You might got off drugs and now you're starting to just drink a beer every now and then, thinking that, well, you're not on drugs anymore. Now, I want you to follow this logic, and I don't want you to say, oh, he's preaching against alcohol. No, what I am telling you is this. Just because it's a different type of drug does not mean you're off drugs. You say, well, it's not a drug. It changes your life. It changes your mindset. It can control you if you take it. But I have control of it. That's the number one thing that tells me you're in trouble. I can quit any time. Then why not now? You say, well, the Bible doesn't speak against drinking. I'm not saying that, but I am telling you this now. If you got any type of addiction in your life, you better not pick up a beer. If you say, well, what's going to happen? It's going to step you in a different direction. Hey, if you're addicted to pornography and you turn off your pornography, but you still watch rated MA TV, you're going to be back on pornography at some point, and it's going to come worse. Because Satan will always let you step away, but he will send more demons to bring you back than you had before. Are you following me? If you have a problem with lying, don't listen to a gossip. If you have a problem with gossiping, don't watch the news. Are you with me? You say you're getting too extreme. No, what I am simply saying is this. I don't want my eyes to ever be on another woman, so I'm not going to watch anything on TV that would make my eyes go there. Now, I'm being real with you. But I remember at a point in my life where I knew that my habits needed to change, that I needed to stop looking at people to bring me validation, and I needed to stop looking at a church to bring me validation. If my wife could not validate me, in other words, I was being stubborn and selfish and had nothing to do with her in the fact that her words, I'm a words of affirmation guy, and if her words weren't there and she was down on me, I'd go to the church to get their words. And if the church fell apart and I couldn't get their words, I'd go back to my wife to get her words. If both of their words weren't available at the same time, I would step out into sin. Are you with me? You know what that shows me? I have an idol in my life, and that idol could be your wife, it could be your church. It's what you're looking to fulfill your soul. This is real preaching. And I was so tired of what sin had done to me. Because I'll tell you how sin works. You ready? Satan will come in and say, nobody will know, nobody will care, nobody will ever find out, you can do this. And the moment you give in, he turns around and says, how could you? The moment, and even in the act, he will start abusing you for what you've done. Hey, I want you to dig in. I want you to draw in close right here, all right? You ready? I'm going to stand up so you can see me in the back row. I want you to draw in. I want you to get real here because it's true in your life too. He'll show up and he'll say, hey, nobody will ever know. It's just a little white lie. She's asking you where you went today and you don't want to tell her that you missed work today because you lost your job. So just tell her you were at work. Hey, you just started an avalanche with a snowball. And the moment you tell that lie, here comes another question. And what's that question make you do? Lie. Until you get so deep into it, there's no way out. Am I right? And how do you feel about yourself? Talk to me. You've been in sin too. How do you feel about yourself? Worthless. Say it again. Crummy. Dirty. Shame. Write it down in all big letters. Shame is Satan's tool to get you to repeat. Shame is where Satan comes into your life and says, how could you, Andre? How could you ever do that? How could you ever say that? How could you say you're a man of God? How could you be saved? How can you be this? Randy sent me a text, and we're not going to quote who. He said, what do you think of this quote? Because it stood out a little uncomfortable for him. And I might mess it up, but it says, if a person has a faith that hasn't changed their life, then they cannot have a faith that has saved their soul. And I immediately said, not true. I have a problem with that. Because there's a lot of people who do not know anything about Jesus, and it is not our job to save them. It's our job to introduce them. But most of you, if not all of you, not all of us, have come to a place in our lives where we wanted to know Christ, but we didn't know anything about Christ, but we just believed that he was Christ. And our salvation isn't based on our works. It's based on his work. And so we're saved by putting our faith in him. So if your faith didn't change your life, maybe you need to get involved in a church or around a Christian who will help equip you with the tools that you need to change. It's like giving your 16-year-old a car and keys and telling them, now you can drive because you got your license, or now you can drive because you got your permit, and we're never going to check in. That's stupid. Why is that dumb? Because there's a lot about cars they don't know yet. I mean, what do you think somebody should know before they drive a car? Huh? How to turn it on? That's a good one. That's good. Huh? Other drivers, those are the elements you can't. I mean, isn't it important to know the difference between the gas and the brake? A stick shift and an automatic? You say, oh, this is crazy. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. It's very hard for a mature believer sometimes to find out the difference between a wolf and a sheep. The Bible says there's sheep, and then there's some wolves in sheep's clothing. They act like they love the Lord, but they don't. They love themselves. Are you with me? And if a mature believer has a hard time doing that, then what about a brand new baby? I have to teach my kids that there's danger in the world. They don't come out knowing that. Are you following this? I sat there and I had called this counselor, and this counselor shut me down. He wouldn't bring me in, and he kept canceling the day of my counseling. I wanted my habits to change, so I was going to seek help. Can I say this? It is not wrong to seek help when you don't know what to do. It's not a failure. A failure is to continue to practice the same habits, hoping for a different change. A failure is to give up, to quit, and not finish the race. A failure is to just stop. It's not a failure to say you need help today. Are you there? So the guy canceled me because he's sick. Then the next one, he canceled me because he couldn't get there. The final time, he canceled me because he took a leave of absence for several months, just like I had just done. And they had no idea when he was going to be back. I sat at the dam that day with a loaded gun in my car, thinking to myself, even God has given up on me. In desperation, I picked up my phone and I called Pastor Dennis. I said, is there anyone you know of that I can go to for counseling? And he said, well, you know, years ago I went through this counseling track with Grace Fellowship International. John Woodward, here's his name. And you know what I realize now, looking back at that moment where I thought all hope was gone and that my life was over, is that God had shut down doors because he was about to open the right one. This guy said no because God wanted to take me through Jesus instead of medical professional. Now, I'm not against medical professional. I'm just simply saying that some of you right now are sitting there thinking that God's saying no because you're worthless. Maybe God's saying no because you're worth more than that. Some of you are probably thinking that God has given up on you because you know you got problems you can't kick, and maybe God is letting those problems stick until you finally give up and trust him. I look at these moments in my life and I think about how every time I go to somebody for advice outside of this church, let me emphasize that, on whether or not I should pastor, nobody believes I should preach. Or they believe I should do this, or they believe I should do that. Someone would ask me, who are you trusting for your counsel? And I'll tell you this, it's hard to trust anyone when you're going to people that you believe are godly and all six of them are giving you different pieces of advice that they're hearing from God, and none of them are leading you to the same result. I remember going home to my wife and just laying down on the floor crying, saying, I don't know what to do. And she said, look, at some point we're going to have to realize that we cannot keep waiting on man, and we're just going to have to listen to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this now. So I was mowing yesterday, listening to that on repeat. It was as if God was saying, you're falling back into the same habits. You're waiting on people. You're waiting on others. You're worrying about what they think. But I have called you. What are you going to do? And I feel like some of you right now, God has laid something on your heart. God's got something he wants you to do, and you're waiting. Write this down. Ready? The most profound thing I'll give you today. You will never be ready for what God has for you. And if you're waiting on you to be ready, it'll never happen. And if you're waiting on somebody else to be ready, it'll never happen. Why? Because the things of God, they are far higher than we think or imagine or feel. And God did not put the church in your life to equip you to do their work. God put the church in your life to equip you to do whose work? His. What is his work today? Can we just end talking? We never even really got started. What is the work of Christ today? Somebody tell me, what do you think Christ wants to happen? The will of God, Peter, is that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. What were you going to say? You were going to say something? Love. I mean, the will of God is that the work that Christ wants to do is he wants to walk into the broken life today and tell them, you're loved. He wants to look at the person that's being told again and again and again, you'll never be anything, you'll never make it, you'll never do this, you'll never do that, and tell them, hey, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. The will of God today is that the people that are meeting in the streets would be met with love. The people that are hurting today would be met with love. The people that are lost today would be met with love. We are equipped to do his work, and his work is caring about people. And caring enough about them that we introduce them to his son. We're opening a food ministry because we know there's needed one. It's in our heartbeat. And some may say you're doing this in competition. No, we're doing it because who we used to do it with doesn't want us anymore. I'm just going to put it out there. And so instead of sitting there and saying, okay, they won't come by and pick up our food, or they won't bring back their containers, or they won't do back this and all that other, you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, hey, maybe God's filling up our shelves back there. Maybe the things that we were supposed to donate are for us, for somebody that's in this room today. So if you're hungry, don't leave. We got food. If you're hurting today, don't leave. We got food. If you didn't brush your teeth today, we got toothbrushes. We got things for you. Maybe it's not that we sit and we wait to be invited to go to the other side of the world, but maybe we find the places in the world that nobody's going. We don't sit and we don't wait for somebody else to accept our people into their rehab. Maybe we start the rehab where the unacceptable can go. I read an article the other day just yesterday, and Sue provided it. And I went home and I read it, and I read the first page twice because it really resonated in my life how it took four tries on this one person before God actually broke through their lives. And you know, most rehabs, if you walk away once, won't take you back. And I thought, ooh, I have that mindset too. God help me. I believe in you, but like the guy praying over healing his daughter, I believe in you, but help my unbelief. Help me to where I say, oh, you know what? We tried. We gave $700. We did $900 to help you up, and you didn't get back up. So now we can't help you anymore to say, okay, God, if you want him to get back up, give us another $700. Let's go again. Maybe we look at your marriage and we say, it ain't over, even if you're separated today, right, Sandy Howard? It ain't over. Even if you hate each other today, it ain't over. Even if your kids are rebellious today, it ain't over. If they're on drugs today, it ain't over. If Satan's got their fangs deep in their blood, it ain't over. Hey, if he's come against the church, it ain't over. If COVID shuts it down, it ain't over. Why? Because he will rule and reign. How long, church? Forever. And if he rules forever in heaven, may he rule forever here. You're equipped to do his work. His work. So let's do it. Now, I know what happens when I stand up here and I tell people for the first time in my life, I don't have to care about what you think. People get mad. By the way, can I tell you this? You know what God gave me? And I'm just going to speak it. To every person that got mad when I said, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, but I don't care if you do forgive me because I can bask in the forgiveness of God, that got mad at that. You know what God told me? They wanted control of your life. You say, oh, that makes you mad, I'm sorry. You're the one that wants control of my life. You want to control what comes and what. I'm going to tell you this right now. You do not need someone's opinion or permission to be a son and daughter today. You do not need someone's validation to be a warrior today. You do not need 9 months clean to serve the Lord today. You do not need 3 months clean. You do not need a week clean. You know what you need? A decision. One decision in faith. One belief is all you need to stand up right where you are and move forward with Christ from here. You say, but they say no. He says go. And whose word matters most? They said, I can't. But he says, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Whose word matters most? They said, sinner. He said, saint. Whose word matters most? They said, forsaken. He said, forgiven. Whose word matters most? You've been equipped to do whose work? So stand up, literally, let's stand up. Ooh, it's not even 11:30. Can you imagine that? I wonder if we could, just for the, I'm only going to give us 5 minutes. We're a little bit like 35 minutes more early than normal. For 5 minutes. If I were to give you a moment to just scream out something that God has laid on your heart that needs to be done. And when I say a moment, we're talking in a sentence or two. If I were to ask you, what is burning inside of you? And I'm not saying sit there and think of something, because if you don't have it burning inside of you, don't make it up. But if you were to be given a green light and an unlimited bank account to do what God has laid on your heart, what would that be? What is it? Say it again. A reset. What do you mean? A reset of the heart and mind. You know what I hear when somebody says that? They need a break of distractions of the world and time with God. You may not approve of the 9 to 12 weeks that the church gave us to heal our family, but I'm going to guarantee you this, that 9 to 12 weeks that y'all paid us and we got to work as a family on our family saved our marriage, and I will forever thank God for it. And I will thank you for it too. I don't know if I've ever publicly done that. I apologize for the delay, but it gave me a reset. What would happen if when we saw a brother or sister burning out, we were able to say, hey, give me a month of your bills. How much vacation time do you have? Take it, and the church will support your bills while you go rehab your family. You say, oh my goodness, they need to work. Yeah, you know what? You're going to get to work at heaven one day and realize that your work is not what you're going to stand in front of God and answer for. But you will answer for your family. Am I right? God gave you your work so that you could support his will. Somebody else was burning. What could you do? Unlimited bank account and a green light. What would you do? Orphans. It's a huge burden on our hearts. It's to see an orphanage. Somebody else, what would it be? Okay, hang on. Let me hit him. Let me hit him. Somebody back here. What was it? Okay, so your father get so his faith be restored as kidney treatments were affordable. Somebody else said something. What else? Career change? Okay. Missions? Did you say beat Alabama? Before you die. If God uses the crimson flow, then don't be surprised when he blesses the crimson tide. All right, so I'm just kidding. What else? What else would you see? That's funny. Huh? Students. Educating and raising them up, even in their schoolwork, right? I think that goes, you're saying that beyond faith. To get them up to grade level. Wow. Huh? Broken women and children. What else? What else? If you had that green light, that unlimited account, church with no walls, the homeless, full-time ministry and restoration, youth recovery. Come on, church. Where's it at? Oh, we got one. A politician, Mayor Ross. He's got a ring. Hey, I went 5 years ago. Am I right? I went to Dennis. So we need to start praying about your campaign. He's a good man with godly ambitions, and I would love to see Jeff County being ran by those ambitions. I would. And were we serious or not? I told him, I said, I got a criminal record. There ain't no way they're going to elect me. Now there's definitely no way they're going to elect me. But you're squeaky, right? Like, let's go. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, Ross, you can do it. You can do it. My thing is this. We sit here and we say, if we had the green light, but the passion, the burden is the green light. The call is the green light. But you have all of heaven behind you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He paves the streets of his kingdom in gold. The jewels that we find precious are his foundations. And we sit here and we wonder how we're going to afford the will of God in our lives. I'm going to tell you this now. It's not the money that's keeping the will of God from happening. It's the willingness. And you're saying, are you getting mean to us? No, I'm simply saying this. Then let's go and let's see how many we can tutor. Let's go and let's see how many orphans can be saved. Let's go and let's get into ministry. We're not saying go quit your jobs and run away. No, just start praying and believing now. Start living now as if what you've been called to is coming. What would happen? And I'll close with this statement. If the church was actually living as if Jesus was coming. God did not call you to tease you. He called you to test you. Are you willing to take a step of faith? Listen, I don't even know how to do some of the things that are on my heart right now. I literally walked through a building yesterday and somebody asked me how I felt and I said, I am scared. It's too big. Maybe it's just a Goliath that needs to be reminded that our God's bigger. Anything is possible to a person who believes. Isn't that what the Bible says? So I'm just trying to equip you today with one thing. An ounce of belief. Hope that what God has called you to, he will do. Except for the Alabama thing. Amen. We love you. I love you with all my heart. I know today's been very raw, right? It's almost one of those that I wish wasn't online just because of the feedback and the kickback it's going to get, but it's really something that I think we need. You don't have any idea how much you're seeing your family blesses me. Especially that guy. I didn't even recognize him for the longest. Too stinking tall now. You know? Alyssa, it was such a joy today to watch you on that. Your dad showed me a video of your conference that you just came back from and just the excitement on your face. What an awesome thing. She's a clogger. You know, I look around the room and it's like, you know, Ross, there's not a day that hasn't passed that I haven't celebrated y'all's marriage and prayed for it. I feel like I pick on Scott all the time, but Scott, like, you're my hero, man. And I'm not just saying that. Like, every time I told you this privately, let me tell you this publicly. When I see your face, it brings great encouragement to my life. It really does. I look around and the passion that Rich has for recovering teens, and we could go through this, right? I bragged on you this week because I know that was so outside of you, Lisa, to stand on a stage and to share your heart. But what a beautiful thing that was. You know, I look around and I'm thinking to myself, there's got to be some type of revival happening here, right? I mean, look around you. I mean, it's starting to grow and it's starting to multiply. People are starting to get free again. And we see excitement on Wednesday nights. I can't get people to leave. Partly because of Nine Square and we're addicted. But the other part is there's joy again. There's fellowship starting back again. Look, they're telling us that this COVID variant is going to be worse than the first one. Have you heard that? We don't know what's coming. And instead of sitting here saying what's coming, my thing is this. We can always fear the future, which we don't even control, or we can just embrace the moment that we have and make this one count. You say, well, what if they don't let us next week? We'll figure that out. But what about this week? What do we do with this? Where do we go from here? How do we serve the Lord from here? How do we make sure that people on the other side of the world are getting the gospel from here? How do we make sure that recovery is available to all from here, this moment, this day? How do we stand up from here? So we get all our hopes and our faith and our trust and we give it to Jesus and we move forward from this moment. If God is for you today, who can be against you? We saw that just in a recent past couple days, posted on a wall. Are you following? You getting this? I don't even know what the title of the sermon is. Don't even know why God wanted to do it. We're going to talk about the unity things again, and it never happens. And so here it is. We're going to stand here, and we're going to say this. Some of you are being called to freedom. I feel it. I believe it. There's an energy in this place where I believe some of you are trapped by worthlessness and shame, and God is declaring you free, and God has declared you forgiven, and God is saying, get up, get over it, and get moving, and God is saying, let's go. God is saying you have purpose. God is saying you have value. I don't know who you are, but you are here and he's calling you up. And some of you he's calling to purpose and telling you, stop worrying so much about how and who and when and where and just do it. Just do it. Just step out in faith and see God do. You say, well, I don't know how to build a rehab. Have a conversation. As I'm walking away yesterday with two other realtors, all of a sudden we're sitting in this room, in this couch, and it's the perfect room with eight rooms around it, with a middle room in the middle, and there's five rooms or four rooms just like this one, 32 people at a time, two different floors so we can do men and women, and we can separate them, and we're praying, and we're sitting down with realtors, and I'm saying, let me tell you the vision. And the next thing you know, these two realtors are saying, well, I did jail time, and this is passionate in my heart. And here's how it ended. You need to talk to Boom. Can I tell you what happened? I don't know how to make it happen, but I just know if I'm willing to have the conversation, then God might put me in the conversation with just the right person that makes it possible. Are you with me? Let's go. Let's talk. Let's do. You share your vision. The people that will never support you in your vision will get bored with you and leave. It'll happen. But the people that God is calling to that vision will rally around you. I left to a text message yesterday that said, I don't know what this is going to be, but I know that I will do anything I can to be a part of it. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, hey, here, we just found someone that can help our women. We just found someone who can help our men. Why? Because we just talked about what God was doing in our hearts. You don't have to have the whole vision completed. Just talk about what's been planted and let God grow it from there. Don't bottle it in your heart. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Worship, rejoice, and watch as God sends out word. Can I give you one more thing? When the children of Israel came into Canaan 40 years later, 40 years later, over 30 kings were terrified of them because they had heard what happened in Egypt. Because the word of the Lord went out, and then Jericho fell, and the word of the Lord went out, and the word of the Lord went out. God didn't call you to it because he's depending on you. God called you to it because he's deepening you, and he's raising you up. He's going to do the work. You just get in position, and you go. And watch what God can do. You understand? You got it? Tell me, yes?
Yes.
Okay. Then let's end it. Let's end it. Pray with me. God, we love you and we thank you for the opportunities you've given us. We thank you for the calling on our lives. We thank you for the love that we have through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the revival that's stirring that we've been ignoring. The call that you've been planting that we have forsaken. God, I thank you that you have not removed yourself from America. I will not buy for a moment that you're going to forsake us. God, I do believe difficult times are ahead, but I believe that you are sustaining God. I do believe that you're provisional, that you protect, that you lead and you guide. So God, I speak through Jesus' name against any weapon the enemy has formed. God, I speak against any addiction or affliction that's ruling the minds and the hearts of any person in this place today. The lies of the enemy, God, may they not be our anthems. May we rejoice in our spirit for your truths that we are redeemed because your Son has rescued. God, I speak to the person right now, and I speak to the demon that's telling them they're worthless, and I rebuke them in Jesus' name. We pray that there's captives set free today. We also pray that there's calling fulfilled today. May we walk right in you in Jesus' name. We take back this county. We take back our homes. In Jesus' name, we take back our schools. We take back our homeless and our addictions. In Jesus' name, we take it back. All those who have been rejected. In Jesus' name, we see revival. Thank you. Give us the desire, the ability, the tools to equip. Give us the calling to follow through. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We love you.